to continue in John's Gospel today. And today is going to be study number 28. And, of course, the date is 10-20-13. I want to say a few words about the conference before we do get going on that. And, man, what a joy and what a blessing that was to be involved with. We had just a wonderful time with Mike and Dee, and we appreciate all the work that they put into the conference to get that going, and all that they did, and all the work and the planning and everything that went into that. You know, having done that here several times, we know what that is, don't we, Carolyn? We know what it means to try to put one of those on, and it's not easy, but it is a labor of love, and we do appreciate that out of them. All the speakers were a huge blessing. All the studies have already been uploaded to the website, thanks to Chip. Chip was a really Johnny on the spot in getting those recordings downloaded and getting them posted. So if you haven't heard the recordings yet, they are on the Carolina Bible Group website for you to download and check out at your convenience, and we encourage you to do so. It's really good to see all the saints that were there. I looked down through the list. And folks that are here this morning, you see Noble Bereans on here. We met a new fellow studier, one that wants to know the Word. Jason and his wife Jacqueline were there, and what a blessing it was, and their new baby, to have them with us there. And Jason's going to be joining us. He's Noble Bereans here that you see in Pal Talk. As a matter of fact, I need to add him to my Pal list so that I won't forget him. And it's wonderful to have them with us, and we saw Bob and Anna. I see going down through the list. It was great to have them with us there. I don't get to see them enough. Always a pleasure to be around those folks. Just everybody that was there, it worked really well. It was a good time of fellowship, and we just had a wonderful time. And we thank the Lord and praise the Lord for His work in that conference and for what we heard. Heard some very strong truth. We had, some things challenged, which I liked. I like to go to a conference where I hear some new things, where people bring out some new ideas to consider, and things that we should do to try our faith. I like it when occasionally somebody comes along and says, "Well, I knew you'd believe this, but what if this were possible?" And they present another thought pattern or another way to look at it, and then it's our job through the Spirit to study it out and to see if, to see if that's really the deal or whether we agree or disagree. And, disagreement doesn't mean you have to hate that person. It doesn't mean you have to, loathe that person. It means that you got to pray for that person and study together and reason together. And sometimes you just have to agree, to disagree. And that's the way I've always looked at it and the way I like to look at it. I don't believe that discussion of the Word should spur any contention, but I believe it should make us all turn around and go back and study harder. And if we're not doing that, then maybe we got some problems we need to pray to the Lord about. And I say that in all, with all the fingers pointing back at me as well, because especially we as speakers, you got to be able to entertain differing opinions, or we're no better than the denominational churches down the road, I think. If we set a stake in the ground and just say, "Well, this stake can't be moved or examined," I think then we got some things that we really need to check out. But it is good to have all of you with us, the typical folks that we have and the new ones. And we're certainly thankful to the Lord to have you with us this morning. Amen, Doherty. It is called growth, and that's what growth in the Scripture is. I believe if you believe everything today about the Scripture and about your personal doctrine, if it's all the same as it was even a year ago, then you're stale. You're not moving, you're not thinking, you're not changing, and maybe not updating your doctrine, and maybe not studying hard enough. I know there are some things that are pretty much bedrock principles that are dug in and they don't move very much. But there's a lot of stuff in the Scripture, folks. We, in all that we've done, is for all the speakers that have ever spoke on here, we still have barely scratched the surface of what's in this book. And there is no other book on the face of this planet that's like this book. And I thoroughly believe that. And if we study it from now on, we're going to be debating it from now on. And we're going to be occasionally disagreeing from now on. So kind of keep that in your heart as you look. And don't get too proud of any of your doctrine, because, you know, Bullinger tried that, and then Welch come along and presented some stuff to him. And Bullinger had to step back and say, well, yeah, you're right, but do you realize you've just wiped out about two-thirds of what I've ever written? And I'm paraphrasing that, but that's kind of the way it went. And so Bullinger had to admit that this young kid, this Welch that come along, had taught him a thing or two about studying the scripture. So bear that in mind as we go along. I mean, as much as these guys knew, still they took some, you know, they could take things for granted and maybe not see everything. And I think that's why the Spirit wants us to study together, because we will collectively always see more than we will studying by ourselves. And when we get together as a group and study it and discuss these points of doctrine, the Spirit may not show a particular truth to everybody in that group, but it may show it to one. And if the one shares with the group and they search it out, then everybody benefits from that truth. And that's what our life ought to be about. It's putting off untruth and putting on truth. And that's always my prayer. Lord knows I probably certainly got my share of untruth bound up within me. So we'll try to take care of that too. So, as I said, today we're going to continue in John's Gospel. And today's study, of course, will be study number 28. And by short review, last time we covered John chapter 7, verses 28 through 38. And I've written this short kind of a summary of that. And I like to do this every time before we get going in the next study, so that we kind of lead in or get everybody accustomed to what we're looking at here before we move on in our study today. So last time, which was a couple of weeks ago, we covered John 7, 28 through 38, and I've written this as a summary. Christ continued to teach in the temple with the message that he was only doing the will of his Father, whom they knew not, the Jews knew not, and that he was from the Father who had sent him. And then after he said this, the Jews were seeking to take him, but could not, because his time was not yet come. And we've seen that in the scripture before. The Lord and the Lord alone had the ability to lay down his life, and he had the ability to take it up again, as he said. And when his time was not yet come, no man on this earth was going to take him. There was, you can call it a power, a force, or whatever you want to call it, that was preventing men from being able to do that. But that's what was happening here. Whenever the time came full on God's calendar for the Lord to be able to lay his life down, then that's when it took place, and not one second before. And incidentally, if it's real spotty or you're having trouble hearing, log out and log back in, and if it gets too bad, we'll just have to let you guys catch it maybe on the recording or whatever, because I see a lot of folks going out and coming back in. So let's move on. Many of the Jews who heard believed on him, as we read. When the Pharisees heard of this, they sent servants to take him. They sent minions or officers, as it says in the text, to take Christ. Christ then told them that in a little while he would be going back to the Father, and that they would seek him and not be able to find him, because they could not go where he was going. Now, that's a mouthful to take in if you're one that's sent to take this man, and he stops you and tells you that. That's a lot to take in, and I think it affected them by what happens in the following verses today. Now, this confused the Jews, and they wondered if he meant that he was going to the Jews dispersed among the Gentiles. So the last day of the feast, Jesus exclaimed that if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and that out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. Now, we're going to go back. Let's go back and read verses 35 through 38 of John chapter 7, and that should pick us up to the point where we're going to pick up and go today. So John 7, 35 through 38 says this, "Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" And it goes on to say in 36, "What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." In the last day, that's the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, as it says there in verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, and he says this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, if you read the way that verse is written, it would tend to lead you that the quote there, which is "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," pertains to the believers, but it doesn't, as we're going to see in the following verse, verse 39, that basically explains verse 38. And that's where we're going to pick our study up today, and we'll begin in John chapter 7, verse 39. And as I said, this verse contains the interpretation of the Lord's statement in verse 38. So let's read it. John 7, verse 39 says this, "But this spake he of the Spirit," or the gift of the Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost," or the gift of the Holy Ghost, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now this statement is added by the narrator. If you look, John is covering almost as a reporter what Christ is saying, what the people saying, what the Pharisees are saying, and on and on and on. But here he stops and talks directly to you, the reader, and he tells us the interpretation of verse 38, what verse 38 means. And this is the explanation given here by John the narrator. Now when you look at where it says, "But this he spake of the Spirit," when you see that term, "the Spirit," there, that is pneumahagion without the article. It's not speaking of the giver, the Holy Spirit as the giver, but it's speaking of the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, it's pneumahagion without the article. It doesn't have the particular article. And it means the gifts of the Spirit. And here it was not the believers that were being referred to here. And that's what John's trying to make plain to us. He says, but this spake he of the gifts of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So those that believe on Christ would receive the gifts of the Spirit. And if you keep on studying and get over to Acts chapter 2, you'll see exactly where that takes place, where that's fulfilled. But here, John says, "For the Holy Ghost," or the gifts of the Holy Ghost, "was not yet given." See, these things had not yet happened here in the book of John. Christ and the disciples were the only ones that were able to do the miracles that were being done. But now they were being enabled, not by the Holy Spirit, I believe, but directly by God the Father. Because John particularly says that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. The Comforter had not yet come, as the Lord is going to mention, I believe it is, over in John chapter 14. So even though the disciples could do miracles, the Holy Spirit had not yet come, so they were being enabled, I believe, literally through the Father. And you can agree with that or disagree with that, but, you know, let's check it out. And then certainly something worthy of looking at, I believe. But here, what I want you to note is that it was not the believers that were being referred to here. Both occurrences of the term Holy Spirit here are without the article. And that's what I want you to note. It's referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power, the pneumahagion, the power of the Spirit, the gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. That word glorified at the end of verse 39, where it says, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Glorified there in the Greek is the word of the Greek form doxazo. And it means to render or esteem glorious, to magnify, to be full of honor. That's what the word glorified means there. Turn with me for just a second over to John 17. We're going to get a little ahead in our study here, but I think it's important for understanding what being glorified is and the event that has to go with it here that's required. John chapter 17, verse 5. Actually, let's read John 17, 1 through 5. Tony, if you can hear me. It looks like you can. You're keeping up pretty good there with the scripture. Let's read John chapter 17, 1 through 5 with reference to this term glorified. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." Now this is, you may have heard this called, my father-in-law used to call this the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer directly from the Son to the Father. And it says, "These words spake Jesus," verse 1, "and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And said, Father, the hour is come." You remember he kept saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." Well, guess what? Here the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. So when the hour comes, he immediately begins to talk of glorification. Well, now what does that mean? That thy Son may, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Here Christ is saying, "I have glorified you on the earth while I was here, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Remember, Christ said, "I do only the will of the Father that sent me." That's what he's been saying through the entire discourse here in John chapter 6 and 7. "I only do what the Father gave me to do," he says. Look at verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." If you listen to Stefan's study online that we did at the, that Stefan did at the conference, and I believe that was the second session on Saturday, if I'm not mistaken, that before there, I believe, is the Greek form, pro, and it means before something. So before the world or the cosmos was, how was Christ with the Father? He was one third of the Godhead with the Father at that time, with all the glory and all the majesty and everything that goes with that. The scripture says he laid aside that glory and came in fashion or in the likeness of sinful man to prove that man could be without sin and therefore the price, the perfect sacrifice, a perfect man for the sin of man would be paid. Now he says the work is done. I laid that glory down. I came here. I did what you wanted me to do. Now, Father, give me back that glory that I had when I was with thee from before the glory was laid down and I came here. Isn't that something? That's what glorification means. It means to be highly esteemed, doxazo means to render or esteem glorious, to magnify, to be full of honor. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he wants when he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's what glorification means. And that's what he meant when he said, "I gotta go, folks. I gotta go away to somewhere that you can't join me. You can't come, you can't go where I'm going yet." Now, praise God that through what he did, later on in different dispensations, it was revealed that mankind literally would partake in that. But to the Jews that he's speaking to right at this moment, he says, you're going to look for me and you won't be able to go. You won't be able to follow me where I go. because I'm going to the Father, he says, the one that sent me, the one whose work I'm doing. So that's what that glorified means there in verse 39, and I hope you get the gist of what I meant when we go over and look at John 17 and understand that Christ, when he came as man, he divested himself. That was part of the decision that he made as the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He decided in the council chambers of the Father, there was so much love for this creation, this mankind creation, so much love for it that he chose to lay aside the glory that he had as one third of the Godhead and come here for you and for me and for all that would believe. Isn't that something? That alone should humble us to the point of tears. I mean, it should just bring us to our knees that the God of the universe would love us so much that he would do that. And then to know the suffering and the death that he went through on top of that. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So let's move on. John 7:39. John gives us the explanation. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, back to the Jews, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, or indeed, this is the prophet. Verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now let's take a quick look at verse 41 here and some of the words that are used in there. That others there is the Greek form allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it means another of the same kind. And this is also the same word rendered as some in the same verse. You go on down, you see the word some there. That's allos again. So you get two others. It should literally read others said, or other Jews is what it means. Is exactly what the word means. Others said, this is the Christ. But other Jews said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Or what doth Christ come out of Galilee? You know, they had a belief among them that no good thing could come out of that area. And you're going to see that reiterated by the Pharisees again when we get to the end of this chapter. We'll try to make it down through the end of John 7 today so that we can finish up John 7. Even the Pharisees didn't. I mean, that was one of their beliefs, that, oh, no good thing comes out of Nazareth. That Galilee area over there, you know, it's like coming out of the bad area. Town, bad part of town. Oh, you don't get anything good out of that part of town. I've heard that said about some areas, you know, around here. Well, that's all that comes off of Millville. You know, that's what you get. I've heard that before. Back when we used to have mills in the area, we don't have that much anymore, not much manufacturing going on. So 41 says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? So you see, there was a lot of confusion and still a lot of disagreement among these Jews that were there. They couldn't agree even among themselves. Verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So see, they even asked the question. Hadn't the scripture said that Christ comes out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They asked themselves the question. Leave a note in the Companion Bible on verse 42 there. The seed of David, Christ is mentioned as the seed of David, and it gives some references there in the CB. In Psalms 110, Psalms 132, Isaiah 11, chapter verse 1 and verse 10, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. You know, it lists the scriptures there where it tells that Christ is going to be the seed of David. And then concerning him coming out of Bethlehem, look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Tony can list those. Tony may post them, but for time's sake this morning, I'm running a little behind. We're not going to look those up. Look those up for yourselves. the Jews that were in the crowd knew that there were scriptures that referred to these. So they said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was, verse 33, so there was a division among the people because of him. You know what it says about the word? That it divides like a two-edged sword? And it always does. Anytime Christ spoke, it immediately divided people. You always had the ones that believed and the ones that believed not. You have it then, you have it today. You know, today, people are not a whole lot different from the people in the scriptural times that we read about when we open the book and look at the history that's recorded there. People just aren't that different between then and now. Verse 43 says, so, or therefore, there was, or there arose, so it should actually read, therefore there arose a division, a schisma in the Greek. Schisma, it means a split or a gap, a rent or a tear. You know, the thinking, that's either figurative or literal. It means, you know, the thinking of the group was very divisive. You had some going one way, some going another. They were literally torn amongst themselves as to what to believe. Therefore, there arose a division, a schisma among the people because of him, because of Christ, because he spoke the words of the Father. And anytime you try to speak the truth, it generally always stirs up stink. It divides, you know, the two-edged sword divides going and coming. Either way you want to do it. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Where it says would have taken him means desired to take him. Some of them desired to take him. They wanted to just take him away. And remember, the Pharisees had sent the officers, the servants, to do just that. So it says, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Now it gets interesting. Then went, or came, it says came, but literally it should be, then went the officers. Remember the officers? These are the ones that were sent to listen to him back in 32, in verse 32 of chapter 7. Let's go back and read it. John 7:32 says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. These officers, these servants, were literally sent to apprehend Christ. So now let's pick back up in verse 45 there. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. Wait a minute. They were sent to take him. Where's their prisoner? Their prisoner is still standing in the temple preaching. He's still standing in the temple putting forth the words of the Father. So they came, then came the officers to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Well, that would have been my first question. Where is the prisoner? You were sent to bring me back a prisoner. Where is he? Remember, these guys never did their own dirty work. They always sent somebody to do their dirty work. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want the people to be down on them because they were the ruling party. You know, they were the fat cats. And Christ upbraided them for being such. He called them sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He said, you're like a beautifully painted white sepulcher that you're real pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're just full of dead men's bones. That's what Christ told the Pharisees. And he called them hypocrites for what they did to the people. And he called them on what they did, pointed out their error. So that's who these officers had reported to. And they said, why have you not brought him? Where's our prisoner? It's what they're saying there in verse 45. The officers murmured, never man spake like this man. They were profoundly affected by what they heard. They got back to the chief priest and the scribes, and they were just dumbfounded. No wonder they didn't bring him. They said, never. We've never heard anybody talk like this. We've never heard a man, thus as is what the word like there is. Thus as this man. Never been anybody like him. We've never seen anybody talk like this. He's got the power. It's kind of, they're dumbstruck, I believe. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Is a man, has he got to you? Don't tell me he got to you too, is what they're literally saying here. Are ye also deceived? You're supposed to bring me a prisoner back. Here you come believing in the guy. Come on. That's what they're saying. Verse 48. Then they go on to ask him, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Like, listen, if we don't believe on him, he is not true. We will be the deciders of what truth is. We will be the ones to say whether this man is genuine or not. We will make all the decisions. You little people aren't qualified to make that call. They were literally the Jehovah Witness watchtower of their day. The Jehovah Witnesses can't have a belief on their own because if it goes against the watchtower, ooh, they get in trouble. They have a central organization that tells them what to believe. And they will decide what church doctrine is for the Jehovah Witnesses. And I know this by fact from the mouth of one that I talked to at work. And I asked him one time, I said, well, what if you see something in the scripture as you study it that doesn't really line up with Jehovah Witness doctrine? And I did not get an answer. He would not answer me. He just kind of shook his head because he didn't want to implicate himself. And I think with this guy that I'm talking to, he probably has seen some stuff that probably doesn't go along with their doctrine. But, you know, got to quietly keep my mouth shut. I can't say anything against the ruling party. And that's literally what these scribes and Pharisees are saying here. They said, if any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him, you know, who are you to come in here telling us he's the right guy? None of us in any position have believed on him. Well, I guess they didn't know about Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, who was on that council, was sneaking around and talking to the Lord. So, you know, they're not as smart as they think they are. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? There in verse 48. That rulers, incidentally, is the Greek form archon. And it means first in rank, chief, or prince. Here the Pharisees are referring to the Sanhedrin Council. Has anybody on the council said that he's the Lord? I hear them in their pompousness and their pride doing their little questioning there. Man, did they ever set themselves on pedestals. Almost signet. Actually, it is signet. Verse 49. They go on to say, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed, talking about Christ. Remember, the whole thing came up because Christ had healed the man on the Sabbath. And that's what they're referring to here. Well, these people who know not the law, they're cursed. They're accursed. That's the Greek form epikateretos. Epikateretos, and it means accursed, laid under a curse. Cursed by the law. That's what they think. Well, these are the old people that run around out there that don't know the law. They're cursed. You can still see the seething pride that these Pharisees and scribes have. The great esteem that they hold themselves in. It's sickening. But that's what the Lord was dealing with on the earth. He laid down all of his glory to come here and fight with these type of people. By telling the truth, by telling them what the Father said that he should tell them. And this is what he had to deal with. Isn't that, that's a sad commentary, but it's the way it is. That was the way it is. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Now, turn over to chapter 3 for just a second. We're going to talk about Nicodemus here. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. See, he's one of the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? He had to sneak out and go see him. Didn't want to be seen in the daytime. Had to go by night. Came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, appears like one of the rulers did believe in him, didn't it? So I guess the rest of them in their ignorance of Nicodemus spouted what they thought they knew. Anyway, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles, that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered verse 3 and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Christ goes on to teach Nicodemus. So here later on in the story, back to chapter 7, Nicodemus is thinking back on all this knowledge he has about Christ and about his personal meetings with this one who is accused. And he goes, he said unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? He said, guys, wait a minute. Our law doesn't judge anybody before we hear him out and know what he's trying to say. Nicodemus kind of sticking up for the Lord there a little bit. The word, where it says, doth our law judge any man before, and that's the Greek term in me, which means except first. Does our law judge any man except first it hear or it was heard? Do we judge any man except first it was heard? Is what the Greek says. That makes perfect sense. You have to hear the evidence before you can pass judgment. And that's all Nicodemus is saying. Basically what he's saying is, you know, we all have a little bit of, you know, we all have a little bit of niceness here. We all have a little bit of justice here. Because I think he knew what they were doing after he talked to the Lord. His eyes were opened a little bit to the injustice of the council. And that the council did what the council wanted to do because they thought they were something. It's kind of how it all worked. So he says, Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered him and said unto him, verse 52, art thou also of Galilee? Ooh, did you come from the bad part of town too? Is what they're asking him. Search and look. Now, here's the Pharisees saying search and look. And they literally mean search the scriptures and see. Look at the note if you got a companion Bible, look at the note on verse 52 in the companion Bible about that. Where it says search or search the scriptures and look or see. If they had looked, listen to this, they would have found that Jonah and Hosea arose out of Galilee, and perhaps Elijah, Elisha, and Amos. So they said, hey, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Has any prophets come out of Galilee? Well, the answer was yes, and they didn't even know that. Now, that should make them look pretty stupid. That should make them feel and look pretty stupid. But do they ever stop to check themselves? No. They move right on in their pride and their arrogance, believing what they want to believe, regardless of the truth of it, and going right on. How often do we see that today? Search and see. They never took their own advice. That was one thing I always liked about Oscar Baker's teaching. when Oscar got through writing or speaking or whatever it was, however he was teaching, a lot of times he would end it with, search and see. Don't take my word for it, search and see. That's what I like to tell people. Don't take my word for it, search and see. And that's as it should be. So they answered and said unto him, John 7, verse 52, art thou also of Galilee? Did you come from the bad part of town too? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. I'm sure they said that in all positiveness, being just as wrong as you can be, as they said it. And every man went unto his own house. So discussion over. Discussion's over. We're not hearing any more from you guys. Every man leaves, goes unto his own house. And we'll stop there for today. It's pretty telling about those Pharisees. The more you read in the life and times of the Lord and how he went up against these guys and what they were always trying to do, it's just amazing. These things were allowed to take place to fulfill the particular purpose of God in the workings of his son. And they were just like having Judas on as one of the disciples. You know, the Lord's already said, have I not chosen you? And one of you is a devil? He knew when he picked. Did he not know that was what Judas was going to do when he picked him? Sure he did. I think he knew it. He knew that Judas was a means to an end, and that he would perform a necessary part of what had to take place for redemption to come to mankind. And I believe that. So we're going to stop there. Yeah, don't confuse me with the facts my mind is made up. My grandpa used to say that. He was talking about the Jehovah Witnesses coming up on top of the hill out there one time, and Pop told him not to go confusing him about what he believed. Well, it took a McCurry to say that, because only a McCurry could say that with a straight face, and I say that in all love for my Pop. But, you know, if you think about what he said, if you really knew what he believed, then it's pretty hard to confuse you about it. And it was always stuck in my head. Now, I remember when we were standing there, and he told that to me and Dad. He didn't want them Jehovah's Witnesses coming up there confusing him about what he believed. So I've always got a chuckle about that when I think back about it from now on. But we'll stop there for today. It's been a pleasure to have you folks with us and have Lonnie and Carolyn here with us. And if it was spotty or sketchy on the connection today, we'll have the all the studies. I'll try to get them to Chip and caught up today. I'm behind from being gone last week and having limited internet connection. But we'll try to get them to Chip today and get the website caught up and you can hear it. So I'd ask if you would also, let me stop the recorder here.